To Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. We are almost done with the book of Colossians, and we're going to be picking up where we left off. Want to encourage you with the truth that God hears your prayers and that God is at work in your prayers. Scripture promises that the effectual prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. And so God's ear is inclined to his people. And so pursue him in prayer. Bring your needs and your requests before him. And that's what we've been looking at in this passage. We've been looking at the priority of prayer and evangelism. God wants others to hear the truth. It's God's will that no one perish, but all come to repentance. And God says, pray. That we would reach the lost. Pray for opportunity. Pray that their eyes would be opened. And so we need to pray for those folks around us, those folks that we know that don't know the Lord. It's so important that we are people of prayer. I've been reading a fascinating book. It's called 30 Years Among the South Sea Cannibals. It's about a missionary and a pastor named John Patton. And this book is the memoir and the journal of his ministry in the New Hebrides Islands. In the South Pacific, if you were to draw a line between Hawaii and Sydney, Australia, almost exactly in the middle of that line is a small group of islands called the New Hebrides Islands. And it was occupied by Stone Age tribes. These were warring tribes, and they were cannibalistic tribes. And as missionaries in the 1800s began to try to reach out to those New Hebrides tribes, many of them were killed, many were driven from the islands. John Patton writes about how he left a ministry in Scotland, and he came to the islands with his young wife. And after about a year of trying to minister, they were expelled from that first island. They escaped barely with their lives. And they went to a new island. And there his wife became pregnant. They had a little boy. And shortly after she gave birth, she became sick and she died. The boy was only a month old. And after a month or two, his young son became sick as well. And that boy died. And John writes about digging with his own hands a grave for his wife. And then a month later, digging the grave right beside it for his little boy. It was a hard ministry. He later remarried. And the Lord did an extraordinary work on that island. The island that he ministered in was called Aniwa. And it was said when he came to Aniwa, there were no Christians. And when he left Aniwa, there were no heathens. You see, there was such a revival that spread through that island that hundreds and thousands of people came to the saving knowledge of Christ Jesus. Boy, what a great testimony. But John recounts as a young boy how his father would pray. Let me just read a little clip. And he writes about how his father would gather the family around, John and his 10 brothers and sisters. So 11 kids in the house. So 11 kids, mom and dad, and they would gather together for prayer time. And he writes, how much my father's prayers at that time impressed me, I can never explain, nor could any stranger ever understand. When on his knees, and all of us kneeling around him in family worship, he poured out his whole soul with tears for the conversion of the heathen world to the service of Jesus Christ. and for every personal and domestic need. He says, we felt as if we were in the presence of the living Savior. He says, I learned to know and to love him as a divine friend. So here is John as a young boy seeing what prayer for the lost looks like. And through that, he came to understand Christ as his Savior and to understand Christ is the ultimate. He's my Savior, he is my friend, and he is worthy of service. Boy, that's my prayer for this church, that we would grow in a greater understanding of Christ's worth, that he is worthy of our service, and that we would grow to understand the height and depth and breadth of his love for us. And that we would take that and that we would bring it to those around us that don't know that truth. And this is what our passage reminds us of. It reminds us that we need to be people of prayer and evangelism. And so as we see this section in Colossians chapter 4, you could turn your Bibles there, and we're going to see this calling to prayer and evangelism. Colossians 4, verse 2, it begins with this call, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert with it, with an attitude of thanksgiving. This really kicked off our series on evangelism and prayer, and we saw three key points to this passage. Number one, be devoted to prayer. Right? Prayer needs to be something that is not the rare occasion in our life. It shouldn't be the exception, it should be the rule of our life. And so we need to be devoted to prayer. Number two, to be alert in prayer. And what does that mean? It means that we're always on the watch, that we're looking for opportunities. Is someone in need? Is someone hurting? I'm aware of that. Well, I need to pray for them. Is there a situation or a need? I need to pray for that. And so we need to be alert and watchful in prayer. And number three, to be thankful in prayer. That our prayers can't just be about making requests and bringing needs to God, but remembering God's faithfulness. All through our lives, as we've prayed, as we've trusted his faithfulness from generation to generation, all the way back to the beginning. And to have an attitude of thanksgiving and to be thankful in prayer. So we looked at this, And we saw that God has called us to be people of prayer, that we need to have a priority of prayer. We need to be alert in prayer. We need to be thankful in prayer. And what is the greatest thing that we could possibly pray for? And that greatest thing that we need to pray for is evangelism. We need to pray that others would come to an understanding and saving knowledge of Christ Jesus. And so that's what we see in this next section. Colossians 4, 2 through 4 says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping an alert with attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I also have been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. You see, in this passage, as he talks about prayer and evangelism, he shifts gears from praying for the lost to praying for gospel workers and for evangelists, and then to actually speaking and doing evangelism personally. This is what God has called the church to, that we would be supporting the ministry, that we would be praying for those that are preaching and proclaiming the gospel, those that are teaching, and that we ourselves would speak. And so you may feel like you're not an evangelist or you're not equipped or God hasn't called you to that, but God has given every Christian that great commission. Go, therefore, into the world. Go to all nations. Bring the gospel. And this is what Paul reminds the Colossians. He says, pray for us, and then speak. We could summarize this passage, and we looked at it last week, that we need to speak to God about unbelievers. We need to pray. We need to pray for them. Lord, I'm praying for my boss. He's so far from you. He's so hardened to the truth. Lord, would you save him? God, would you use me to minister to him? You need to speak to God about unbelievers. Lord, pray for my son. He needs you. Lord, I pray for my neighbor. They are lost without you. We need to speak to God about unbelievers. But we don't just leave it there. We need to speak to unbelievers about God. And for your boss, and for your son, and for your neighbor. To actually speak with them. Say, hey, can I talk with you? Can I share something with you? And you begin to share. And so we need to pray, and we need to speak. Pray to God, speak to God about unbelievers, and speak to unbelievers about God. Now, we saw the first section last week. And that first section that we saw is in verses 3 and 4. And just to refresh our memory, we need to pray for the spread of the gospel. And Paul says, hey, pray for us. Pray for us as apostles and as workers of the gospel, as evangelists. Pray for us. Paul says, after he calls them to be devoted to prayer and committed to prayer, he says, praying at the same time for us as well. That God will open up a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I have been imprisoned. Paul says, pray for an opportunity. Pray that God would open a door for us. That open door is an entry point and an opportunity. There were some cities they came to where it was closed off, where the city magistrates kicked them out. There were cities where they were persecuted. There were cities where they were heckled. It was in the city of Antioch, ancient Antioch, that Christians were first called Christians, and it was a derogatory term. And the people looked at Paul and Silas and those early Christians, and they said, oh, these are just little Christs. That's what Christian means, little Christ. Is a diminutive term, is a derogatory term. And so not every city was open, not every place had an opportunity. And Paul says, pray that God would open that door, give us an opportunity. Not just in that city, but opportunities with individuals. And as Paul says, pray for us. Pray that they would have several things, that they would have opportunity. And accuracy and clarity. These are things that you don't need to pray for the Apostle Paul anymore. He's done his work. Okay? He's retired. He's with the Lord. But you need to pray for me. You need to pray for the elders. You need to pray for the Sunday school workers and the deacons here, the folks that are ministering, the ladies that are teaching Bible study classes. You need to pray for them. You need to pray for opportunity and accuracy. You need to pray for them that they would faithfully bring the word and that God would use that to nourish our body. And that God would use those that he has called to teach and to lead here, use them for effective evangelism. As I was listing these out and I was reviewing, you know, praying for the opportunity and accuracy, I need you guys to pray for me. On Sunday mornings, we gather together and it's open. Whoever like to come, we have the prayer room right over there. And people come and we pray for the Sunday service. And they pray for me. Boy, what an encouragement that is, knowing that we have mature believers here in the church that are praying that God would help me. And what are they doing? They're praying for opportunity and accuracy and clarity. As I was reviewing these, I looked down to clarity and boldness, but I accidentally read it baldness. Please don't pray that I go bald. I don't need that prayer. Maybe pray in the other direction. But I need you to pray that I would preach boldly, with clarity and with accuracy and overall effectiveness. You see, it's God's word that does the work. See, I'm just the delivery driver. And so we need to pray that God would minister to those that teach among us, and that God would strengthen us so that we can faithfully serve Him. It's a high calling. Paul, he prayed and he said, hey, pray that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. This was something that Paul specifically prayed for. He prayed for clarity and for boldness. And we see in Scripture, we understand why Paul prays for this, is because this is what God has called every pastor and every Bible teacher to. He writes in 2 Timothy and he reminds Timothy, he says, I solemnly charge you. I'm giving you a solemn commission because you are serving Almighty God. He says, and this commission is in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead. What's Paul doing? He's saying, hey, I have something important to tell you, and I'm giving you this commission because God is going to judge the living and the dead, and you, Timothy, as a pastor, are going to stand and give account to what you have taught. Paul says, this is important, and in God's presence, and the commission that He has called us to is in verse 2, preach the word. You need to proclaim the word of God. You see, God hasn't called pastors to come up with something new. God hasn't called pastors to come up with something clever, but to faithfully preach the word of God, explain the word of God to the flock, so that they would grow in grace and maturity. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. All right, so when Paul asks the Colossian church, he says, pray for the spread of the gospel. And what you need to do is pray for those unbelievers, and you need to pray for the gospel workers that are there trying to minister to them. God wants us to pray for the spread of the gospel. And so we pray for unbelievers, and then we pray for Christians to evangelize them. And the second thing that we see in this passage is we can't just stop at prayer. We need to actually speak and spread the gospel. This is the personal service that God has called every believer to. God wants you to speak. He wants you to share. He wants you to share the truth. He wants you to share your testimony. He wants you to personally reach out to people. It's not just the pastor's job or the elder's job. It's every Christian's job to bring the gospel. And so God has called every believer to personally speak and spread the gospel. Think about it like this. Sometimes you'll talk with someone and they're looking for a job. A lot of times it's teenagers. If teenagers or folks, they're in their early 20s and they're like, hey, you know, pray for me. I'm looking for a job. And so they'll ask you to pray for them, and they'll tell you that they're praying for a job. And then you'll ask, so which jobs have you applied for? It's like, well, I haven't applied to any yet. It's like, okay, listen, prayer is really important. It's good. I'm glad you're praying. I'm glad you're asking me to pray. But there's no substitute for you actually going out there and applying. You need to be filling out applications. You need to be meeting people. You need to be sending emails. You need to be tracking down leads. It's good to pray. You ought to be praying, but that's just half of the process. We pray, and then we walk in faith. And it's the same thing with evangelism. We need to pray. Pray for your neighbor. Pray for that boss. Pray for that son. And as you pray for them, you look for opportunities to speak and to share with them. And that's what we see here. Look at Colossians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. As Paul talks about speaking and spreading the gospel, he says, "Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of your opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." Verses 5 and 6 make the transition from prayer into action. Okay, we pray and we ask God for Him to take action. And then God says, "Okay, and I'm asking you to take action. Go, spread the gospel. Go into all the world." That great commission. And so we call God to take action, and then God, he hits the ball back into our court, and He says, "Okay, I heard your prayer, and I'm giving you opportunity, and so now you take action." So evangelism needs to be something that is an active pursuit in the life of every believer. And He begins saying, "Conduct yourself with wisdom." Okay, be intentional in your activity and your demeanor. Conduct yourself. Right? This is the way that we live. And evangelism shouldn't just be just like a small sliver of our life. Oftentimes, as believers, evangelism gets relegated to just kind of like man, once a year I'll go out and I'll say something, or I'll do a ministry with the church and I'll speak. And it's just like this little sliver of activity. And God's word says, no, conduct yourself. This should be a significant pattern of our life, to be intentional with our activity and demeanor. And He says, conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders so that you can make the most of the opportunity. He says, conduct yourself with wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is God's perspective on living. You read in the book of Proverbs, and you learn wisdom. We read Scripture, we learn wisdom because we see what God's Word says, and then we have illustrations and examples of people that were obedient to God and people that were disobedient. And we learn from them, and we develop wisdom. Here He says, conduct yourself with wisdom. And wisdom is not a matter of right or wrong. Wisdom is a matter of good, better, and best. And wisdom is saying, okay, what is the most appropriate response? What is the best thing that I can do in this situation? That's what wisdom is. And what is the most beneficial thing that we could do as believers in our actions with unbelievers? The most beneficial thing is to care for their eternal need, their need for salvation. And here Paul says, conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders. Be wise in your interaction with them so that you could bring the gospel to them, making the most of the opportunity. You see, when it comes to conducting ourselves towards outsiders, unbelievers, we need wisdom. We need to be wise and we need to be intentional. Wisdom isn't going with the flow. Well, I'll just do whatever comes easy. Right? See, that's the opposite of wisdom. But wisdom says, okay, I'm going to do what is right and what lines up with God's word and His will, and I have to be intentional about that. Because I need to choose God's way and God's wisdom over my own way. And this is what Paul is speaking about. Conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders. He uses an interesting term. He uses the term outsiders. You would think when Paul was speaking about unbelievers that he would use that term, unbelievers. Or he would use a term like sinner. Right? People that don't know Christ, they're unbelievers, they're sinners, that is their spiritual condition. But Paul uses a unique term here. He says, conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders. Why would Paul use this word, outsider? Is Christianity like a club? Like it's only got the insiders and then you got all the outsiders. Is that what Paul is trying to convey? You know, other religions kind of have this tiered structure. Religions and secret society where it's like you know, you're one of us, and if you're not one of us, then you're outsiders. But in Christianity, it's not a us versus them thing. The truth is, it's sad that they're outsiders. It's sad that they don't know God. It's sad that they're living for themselves and try to satisfy their desires, and they'll never be able to satisfy themselves apart from Christ. When Paul talks about conducting ourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, it is sad that they are outsiders. So it's not a us versus them, us four and no more. Because the biblical truth is go to them and bring the gospel to them so that they might be brought near to God. Paul writes to the Ephesians, and Paul reminds the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2 as he speaks to them and as he reminds them, hey, remember, you guys were dead in your trespasses and sins. Before you knew Christ, you were in your sin and you were living according to this world and your master was the devil. And Paul reminds them that it was by grace and it was God's love that reached down and saved them. And in Ephesians chapter 2, we read this and Paul says, remember that you at that time were separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. He says, you were separated from God. You had no relationship with Christ. You were strangers to the things of God, and you had no hope in the world. That's what every unbeliever is in. And Paul says, I want you to remember what it was like when you were an unbeliever and you were separated from Christ. How hopeless that was, how dark that was. He says, I want you to remember that. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. This is God's heart. Jesus taught the parables of the lost sheep. The 99 are there with the shepherd, and one goes astray. And what does the shepherd do? He goes out to find that lost sheep. The prodigal son, the son that deserted his father, and he went to a far country to live for himself. And that prodigal returns. And the Father welcomes him. You see, God is a Savior. God delights to save the lost and to bring those who are far off, to bring them near in salvation so that they are in Christ. Boy, Tuesday evenings in men's Bible study, we're going through the doctrine of heaven and studying heaven. And we see this recurring theme that is God's desire to dwell with people. And what does God do in salvation and through Christ? He takes sinners and he washes them and he cleanses them and he justifies them and he brings them near. And he says, you are my child and you belong to me and I'm your father. Paul, as he writes, he says, conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders. Why? Because God doesn't want them to be outsiders. He wants to use you to bring them to himself. Boy, aren't you grateful and glad that God used others in your life to bring you to himself? And now God says, okay, I want to use you so that you could bring those family members and those friends, bring them to me. Bring them to me. That's God's motto. And so Paul says, hey, pray. Pray for us, but then conduct yourself with wisdom, making the most of the opportunity. Verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Okay, so God wants me to make the most of the opportunity. He wants me to conduct myself with wisdom towards outsiders. And how should I do that? Well, God wants us to share primarily through our speech. We need to have a testimony. We need to live it out. We need to be doers of the word, right? We need to walk the walk, but we also need to talk the talk. And he says, let your speech be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. And he says, let it be with grace. What is grace? Well, it can mean two things here. Grace, just on his own, grace is unmerited favor. God's grace is, I'm gonna give you a blessing that you don't deserve. And sometimes in Scripture it's used in that way. By grace you have been saved, right? That's how it's used. You're saved because of God's unmerited favor. You're not saved because you deserved it. You're saved because God says, I want to show my grace to sinners. Okay, so that's one way that grace is used, unmerited favor. Here it has the meaning of the word of grace, or the message of God's grace. So, and he says, let your speech always be with grace. He says, let your speech always be with grace, or be speaking of that word of grace. Basically, as you have opportunity, as you speak with people, that the gospel should season your speech. And he uses that word, let it be seasoned as with salt. You know how food works. You cook food and you don't season it and you eat it and it's bland. Ugh. But you take a little bit of salt on there and it's, oh boy, that's really good. Now, what happens if you put no salt in there? Food's not good. What happens if you put too much salt in there? Well, then it's not good in the other direction. And that's why we call it seasoning, because the salt is a component of it. It's kind of sprinkled in there. And he says, let your speech be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. Our speech should be sprinkled with the word of grace. As we speak, you go to a barbecue and you're talking. You know, you could talk about other things. You could talk about motorcycles. You could talk about food. You could talk about the weather. But sprinkle in there the gospel. Season your speech with the truth of God's word. Share with them. Hey, you know, I've been reading and I never understood this before. And you share with them. Share with them what you've been reading in your daily devotions. Share with them what the Lord has been teaching you as you read his word. Share with them, hey, this on Sunday, the preacher preached on this. And you share. But you sprinkle it in there. And that's what he says. Conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders, seasoning your speech with grace. And this takes planning, it takes effort, it takes obedience, it takes faith, it takes wisdom to look for opportunities and even make opportunities. Oftentimes when people think about evangelism, they think about like going door knocking. But you know what is more effective is for you to make opportunities with the people that you already know. People you already have a relationship with. And so you may be intimidated or afraid of doing door-to-door evangelism or helping out with evangelism or with vacation Bible school or whatever it is. But you have friends and families, you have neighbors. And what you could do is make the most of the opportunity, invite them over for tea. Invite them over for coffee. Invite them over. You could bring some of your Christian friends with them. Have a little get-together where you could talk about these things. Now, I'm not saying to gang up on the neighbor, but I'm not saying not to. But to make opportunities where you can share and you could personally speak and spread the gospel. And so here, God's word says, no, speak and spread the gospel. And make sure your speech is seasoned with it, just like you would sprinkle salt in your favorite dish. Boy, sprinkle the gospel. Sprinkle God's grace in your conversation with people. And he says, so that you'll know how you should respond to each person. Respond to each person in a gracious way, sharing with them the message of grace, but also in a gracious way. And you might have people that respond in different ways. Well, how do I handle this? You might ask, well, what if they don't believe? Well, you could still share with them. You could still sprinkle the gospel in your conversation. What if they're hostile to the truth? What if they really don't believe? Well, you could still share with them. You could still pray for them. You could still be kind to them. You could still do good to them. You could still love them. What if they stop and think and they're interested and they want to know more? Well, praise God. And you could continue to share with them. But the answer is to make sure that our speech is seasoned with grace. You see, God wants you to pray for the lost, and he wants you to pray for leaders and evangelists to reach the lost, but God wants you to personally reach out and minister to the lost. Boy, they need this truth. They need God's grace. And God wants to use you. And the best thing that you could do is share with them the truth of God's word. Share with them what you've been learning. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so we share God's word. Just like the preacher ought to preach God's word, well, don't have a monologue, don't preach to them, but share with them. Share, explain, expose them to God's word. Give them a Bible, encourage them to read. Ask them if they have questions. And actually, personally, speak and spread the good news. Now, we've looked at this, and we've looked at the concepts of prayer, and especially prayer as it relates to evangelism. And you might have some questions. You might be thinking, well, why should I pray for God to save people when God already wants to save people? Ever thought that? Or you may ask the question, you know, why should I pray for pastors and missionaries when God has already called them to preach? God's already equipping them, so why should I pray for them? Or you might ask, well, isn't God sovereign in salvation? Isn't God sovereign in who he saves? So why should I pray? Like, God knows who he's going to save, and so why should I pray? You know, all of these questions, these are important questions to answer. And it's good if you're thinking these things. And the truth is that God's sovereignty does not relieve us of our personal responsibility. God says, preach the gospel. Okay, Lord, I'm going to preach it. God says, share. Okay, Lord, I'm going to share. God says to pray. Okay, Lord, I'm going to pray. Why do we do that? Number one, it's obedience. We're obeying the Lord. Number two, as we pray and share and as we respond to his commands, what we're doing, we're exercising faith and we're living by faith. And as believers, we trust God and we love him and we love his will, and that's the reason that we pray. Because when we pray, we're not asking God to change his will to accommodate us. What we're doing is we're acknowledging, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And as we pray, we're praying and we're asking God to fulfill and accomplish his purposes on earth. And does God's purposes include salvation and reaching the lost? Absolutely. Does God call us to reach out to them? Yes. And is God sovereign in salvation? Yes. And that's why we pray. We pray and say, Lord, do your work on earth. Accomplish your will here on earth and use me. You want to reach the lost? God, I'm your man. I'm your instrument. Use me to speak and to bring the gospel to the lost. You see, God is sovereign, but God calls us and he says, pray and trust that I'll accomplish my will. And then do your part of accomplishing my will, which is speaking and proclaiming the truth. And there's lots of examples of this in Scripture, but I just want to point to one example that we see, and this is found in the book of Daniel. Daniel, in chapter 9, we read that in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years that was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. We just stop right here. Daniel was a young boy when Jerusalem was attacked and besieged by King Nebuchadnezzar. And God had warned the Israelites and the kingdom of Judah of their sin and called them to repent, and they wouldn't repent. And finally, God says, I'm going to bring a judgment against you, and I'm going to bring a king who is going to make Jerusalem desolate. He's going to capture everyone and make them slaves and bring them back to his country. God promised that during the time of Jeremiah. And now in the time of Daniel, Daniel is a young boy, 8, 9, 10 years old. And it happens. And that king is Nebuchadnezzar. And he besieges Jerusalem. He captures it. And he brings back the people. And Daniel, as this young boy, is brought back and is chosen to be one of the Hebrew youths that are trained up to serve in the Babylonian court, to serve King Nebuchadnezzar. And in Daniel chapter 9, after Daniel has lived a life serving Nebuchadnezzar and then his son Belshazzar, and now a new king comes, the king from the Medes, and he conquers the Babylonians, and he becomes king, and he retains Daniel to be a chief official in this new kingdom. And so now Daniel is in his 80s, and as he reads the scroll of the book of Isaiah, he understands that the 70 years of captivity is almost complete. You know, Daniel, he knew how old he was when he was taken to Babylon, and he knew how old he was then, and he knew the math, and he realized the 70 years is almost complete. Look at what Daniel was reading. Jeremiah chapter 25 says, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, declares the Lord, and I will send to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants and against all these nations round about, and I will utterly destroy them and make them a horror and a hissing and an everlasting desolation. God says, I'm going to desolate the land. The land of Jerusalem is going to be empty because all of its inhabitants are going to be slaves in the land of Babylon. He says, this whole land will be a desolation and a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon for how many years? 70 years. And Daniel, as he reads the scroll and he sees this, he says, 70 years are almost up. And if we go back to Daniel chapter 9, as Daniel realizes this, what does it do to his prayer life? When he realizes that God is accomplishing his will, he says, so I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. So what does Daniel do when he realizes God's promise is almost about to take place? The 70 years is almost here. The captivity is almost done. What does Daniel do? He intensifies his prayer. He knows God is sovereignly accomplishing his purposes. And that sovereignty and that faithfulness that Daniel knows of God and he sees is about to take place, it drives Daniel to greater prayer. Lord, let your will be done. Bring it about, Lord. And it's the same thing for us. Same thing for evangelism. Daniel didn't relax his devotion. Daniel didn't slack off saying, well, God's going to accomplish his will, so I could just slack off and take it easy. No, Daniel says, God's going to accomplish his will, and I'm diligently praying that God would bring it about. Bring it about, Lord. And that's how we pray in evangelism. We know that God's heart is for the lost. We know that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And we know that God has called us to proclaim the gospel unto all the nations. And we say, Lord, do it. And God, use me. Accomplish your purposes. I'm praying for my boss. I'm praying for my son. I'm praying for my neighbor. Lord, would you use me to bring them to yourself? And so this truth that we see in Colossians chapter 4 for prayer and evangelism, we receive it and we need to intensify our prayer and our reliance on God. And so let's do that. Let's intensify our prayer for the lost. Make up a prayer list. Pray for those people. Make opportunities to reach them. Make meetings. Invite them over. Invite them for activities. Invite them for a walk. Try to spend time with them so that you could bring the gospel to them. And let's intensify our personal outreach to the lost. Let's do it as a church. Let's do it as individuals. And so my question for us is, will you devote yourself to prayer, to pray for evangelism, pray for the lost? This is God's will, and so let's pray for him to accomplish his will through us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray that you would use us. Lord, we can't do it on our own, and we need your grace, and we need your help. But Lord, would you use us to bring the truth to the lost. Lord, pray for those that are here this morning that are lost themselves and they don't know you and they don't know salvation. Lord, I pray that you would bring them to yourself, that they would trust in Christ Jesus and his work on the cross, that they would turn from their sins and that they would trust and walk with you. So Lord, we pray that you would do great things for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.